This evening I invite you to turn with me, please, in the Word of God to the book of Mark, chapter number 8. Mark, chapter number 8. If you'd find your place as well in Luke, chapter number 10. Mark, chapter number 8. Luke, chapter number 10. A part of the week that I have been with you has been an absolute delight, and I came already having heard of what you had enjoyed even in the early days and what God had done in your midst. I pray this evening that we'll be able to leave this place tonight rejoicing together. Preacher, thank you so much for allowing us this privilege again to be with you. And many times we've been with you in services, many different meetings. These are always wonderful, special days under this tent. It's good to see Dr. Bob Hamlin and enjoy his fellowship. He's been such an encouragement to many preachers across the country, especially in these parts. And a delight to be with the Holtzclaw family, as always. Thank you for taking such good care of us, for treating us so special, for making us feel like every time we come to this place that it's a family reunion. Thank you. With our Bibles open to Mark chapter number 8, would you stand together with me, please? Standing together, shall we? I'll begin reading in verse number 22. And He, our Lord, and He cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto Him. I'm not sure who they were, but what happens next is in great measure because they were there. And they bring a blind man unto Him and besought Him to touch him. And He took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when He had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, He asked him if he saw aught. And He looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that, He put His hands again upon His eyes and made Him look up, and He was restored and saw every man clearly. And He sent Him away to His house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell it to any in the town. Look with me, please, to chapter number 10 in the book of Luke. You must bear these words in mind as we consider the text before us, the words which we just read. As the Lord sent those out who would go forth with the message into those places, many of the cities where He Himself would come. In verse number 10, He said, but into what sort of city you enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same, and say, even the very dust of your city, which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which had been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shalt be thrust down to hell. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, we thank You for these moments that we've enjoyed under this tent. But Lord, we pray this as being our foremost desire, that You Yourself, that You have taken pleasure. We pray, Father, that that assurance would be ours. Through Your smile resting upon us, and Your working in our hearts, and our going forth from this place, having been stirred, and yet not only stirred, but in some measure changed. We do pray for that person who perhaps is here tonight, not sure of heaven. Please, Lord, draw them to Yourself. And for Your people tonight, we pray for each one, Lord. For us all, Lord, touch our eyes that we might see as we ought to see. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The Lord draws near unto the city called Bethsaida. And they, one day we will meet they bring a blind man to Him. He takes him by the hand and leads him forth away from the city. He touches his eyes, but this miracle at this moment takes on its own unique character. For you can read miracle after miracle performed by our Lord, where in a moment, in an instant, all was done. Yet here, the Lord touching his eyes, He asked him how he saw, and the man said, "I see men as trees walking." My friend, this is the same Lord that stood outside a tomb and said to a man who was dead, "Come forth." And He breathed again into his lungs life. The Lord could have in that moment give him such perfect vision, telescopic vision, even vision that could have seen across the seas to the shores on distant continents if the Lord would have been pleased. Vision that could have looked through the years and spanned the decades of time, even looking into this very moment, if the Lord would have pleased. Vision that would have enabled him to look into the very soul of another man, if the Lord would have pleased. The man said, "I see men as trees walking." The Lord touches his eyes again. The Bible says, He saw every man clearly. Why the circumstance? Why the difference? I believe the Lord was saying on this occasion and would say to us tonight, you see, I want you to notice not the fixing of blind eyes, but I want you to notice the focusing of blurred sight. The Lord was saying then, and I believe would say to us now, I'm the one who gave you sight. Let me be the one who focuses your sight. My friend, if we would fall on our face before Him and say, Lord, You gave me sight. Focus my sight. We would rise from our knees, not able to look at another soul the same way again. If we could see this world as He sees this world, even on that day, if we could see now as He did then, taking a man by the hand and leading him so tenderly, so gently, that one soul in that one city, if we could see as He sees. My friend, these eyes of ours, so oftentimes we don't even see ourselves as we ought to see. You remember how the Lord said to Saul long ago? He said, when you were small in your own sight, I could use you. When you were small, when you were little, in your own eyes. Truly, my friend, a man can be so big that God cannot use, but he can never be so small. Sometimes we need the Lord to touch these eyes of ours, even so that we might see ourselves as we ought. It was really raining a while ago. And when I got here to the tent, everything was quite settled and calm. And maybe you were spared the deluge. But I'm going to tell you, when I walked out that hotel just a little while ago, I've been in the monsoon rains of India. But I've still not learned how to stay dry when the water's falling from the heavens. I left the front door of the hotel thinking to myself, well, water never has bothered me. It's not going to bother me tonight. I got to my car, got behind the wheel, and I sit there. I made it. And then I looked down at my light gray suit. And looking down on my light gray suit that was quite soaked, I thought, well, this is just not going to work. So I went back to the hotel to make a quick change. There was a fellow that was coming in out of the rain with his umbrella. And there I stood with my Bible there at the front door. And I looked at him. And I said to him, it being obvious me standing there with my Bible, I looked at him and I said to him, no, I can't walk on water. I said, I can't even walk through the rain without getting wet. And he said, me neither. My friend, let's stop pretending we're somebody we're not. Just let it be obvious again as we lift our eyes toward the heavens that we know who He is. I think of Jehoshaphat of old who said, Lord, we know not what to do, but our eyes are on Thee. Oh, that God would touch these eyes of ours again. Many a time the Lord has humbled me to remind me I've stumbled again and again and again and again. And oftentimes there are those standing nearby that are all too willing to help in the process of the humiliation. Like when I spilled the water those two times years ago. And the deacons in this church were sitting on the front row. And as I walked up to the pulpit, they opened their umbrellas. You enjoyed that far too much. I spilled the water again last night. No! That's as excited as you have sounded all week. No, you didn't see it happen. I had gone back to my seat. Heads were bowed and eyes were closed. And it happened. My wife started laughing at me. I said to her, well, they didn't see. Their eyes were closed. She said, that's just not fair. She said, that is just absolutely not fair. I said, well, maybe the Lord knew that I needed to be humbled, but was gracious and spared me the greater humiliation. I'll tell you this, dear friend. Oftentimes the Lord allows us that humbling moment so that we might be reminded who we are and who we're not. And you better be thankful that He spares you the greater humiliation that you probably deserve. He gave us sight. Allow Him to focus our sight. So oftentimes we behave in such a cowardly fashion with such cowardly hearts because we don't see men as we ought to see. I think the prophet of old, of whom the question was asked, what is man that thou shouldest fear him? Look at him! He is a mortal of flesh. Likened to you. Is it not an insult to our God that so oftentimes we fear men that we ought to realize are no more but flesh? I see men as trees walking. Men in their great stature have oftentimes been compared to mighty oaks. I think of, was it Stonewall Jackson who was called Old Hickory? And as to outdo him, in the great redwood forest of California, there was one mighty tree called General Sherman. I see men as trees walking. There were these two fellows who lived out in the hills, Clarence and John, that didn't care anything about the either. Hated one another with a passion. And it was only that creek that ran through their properties that probably spared both of them their lives. Clarence and John would stand there on the banks of the river and hurl stones at one another as best they could from a distance. But one day, John got real excited because they were building a bridge across the creek. He told his wife. He said, you know, John said his wife, he said, I'm going to get to go over there. Finally, at last, they're going to get that bridge built and I'm going to whoop up on Clarence. He went out there every day and he checked on the progress. The bridge was being built. The span started to reach across the waters. John was getting so excited he couldn't hardly stand it. And finally it was finished. He told his wife, I'm going to go whoop up on Clarence. He said, I don't care how long it takes. When I get back, I'll be able to say Clarence has been whooped. He's back in 5 minutes. 5 minutes. His wife said, John, that didn't take very long. And John kind of said with a sheepish countenance, he said, you know, he said, standing on our side of the creek, Clarence didn't look nearly as big. He said, Clarence just didn't look that big. John said, but while I was going across that bridge, there was a sign on the bridge that said Clarence, 8'3". Somebody's going to wake up later tonight and say, oh, I get it! Sometimes we just don't look upon men as we ought and at a distance. Our eyes betray us. Oftentimes we're intimidated when we ought not be. I think of how so oftentimes we behave ourselves with cowardly hearts and with calloused hearts. I see men as trees walking. I refer to the words of the poet who spoke about how that so oftentimes men looking at the forest can scarcely focus upon the tree. The one lost among the many. Seeing the forest, he can hardly see the tree. My friend, I've had the privilege of seeing multitudes gather together on occasion after occasion. I've seen multitudes come to Christ. I pleaded on behalf of the billions around the world and the 1.2 billion in one country, the land of India. But you hear me tonight. We're in sad shape when we look upon the forest and we lose our burden for the single soul. I see men as trees walking. He saw, as it were, a forest of humanity. Well, amen. But then the Bible says the Lord touched his eyes again and he saw every man, one man, each man clearly. Sometimes we speak about the burden rather hypocritically that we have for the lost on distant shores. And won't cross the strait for the one fella that lives in yonder distance. And many a church has ceased the ministries they once had to reach out to the lost because they just don't see souls as they once did. My friend, I remind you again, you're looking tonight at one of those bus kids. I was 9 years old when one of those gospel chariots came pulling down the street where I lived. I often tell folks, I used to be one of those kids running all over the church. Now God's let me run all over the world. Be careful how you look upon that child. When I was 12 years of age and walked the aisle, took the preacher by the hand, I'm sure that there were many people who looked at me and thought to themselves, that little boy, surely he doesn't understand what he's doing, but look at his mother. Bless her heart. She must be proud of her little man. My friend, I serve you notice tonight. I was pretty sure back then when I was 12, that's what God wanted me to do, is be a preacher, and I'm still pretty sure of it tonight. Amen. You be careful, dear friend. So often, because we can't see as we ought. Even the great, my friend, have had to be reminded that these eyes are limited in their vision. There were two young Persian men, Abdullah and Sabat, who had traveled to Mecca together in that great pilgrimage of the Muslim. And they had pledged their allegiance to Muhammad and Allah. And one day, Abdullah turned to Christ. Someone placed a Bible in his hands and the truth of those pages took hold of his heart. Sabat, being a devout Muslim, even though Abdullah was his friend, was quick to betray him and was present when they interrogated him, when they tortured him. Sabat watched as they severed one hand from his body. And they told him, if you'll spit upon the Bible and denounce Christ, the torture will end. Abdullah only lifted his eyes towards the heavens. They severed another hand. Abdullah looked toward his friend with eyes of compassion that spoke forgiveness even at a glance. And then they severed his head. One day a Bible was placed into the hands of Sabat, and as Abdullah, so also him, feeling the truth of Scripture grab a hold of his heart, he could not say no to this Savior who loved him so. He received Christ, wanted to live for Him, and was soon laboring at the side of some wonderful missionaries in Calcutta, India. One of those missionaries' names was William Carey. Sabat, assisting in the translation, was introduced to another missionary named Henry Martin, who was working on the translation for the Persian people. That tongue being the native language of Sabat. But one day, One day, Sabbat began to turn in bitterness of heart against his fellow comrades, and even speaking ill of Henry Martin, who had sacrificed so much, and talking about his dwelling and speaking of it as being more than what he should have, even to the point to where Henry Martin actually sold his house and got a smaller one because that rascal Sabbat wouldn't stop running his mouth. Henry Martin said, "He's an artless child of the desert. Sabbat in his bitterness, like Peter of old, he denied the Lord. He fled. Went to a city that belongs to the region we now know as Malaysia. It was there that he read in one of the local newspapers where somebody had written an article about the famous Sabbat who had once been great in the Persian courts, who had denounced his Lord and turned against Christ. And Sabbat pledged that with his remaining days, he would live to undo his wrong. With his remaining days, he would show his loyalty. He wrote an article to the newspaper, an article that was published declaring his allegiance to Christ. Henry Martin died at an early age. Henry Martin neither lived to see the day when the Persian Bible was read in the royal court, nor did he see the day when Sabbat gave such wonderful testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. Sabbat was captured while in a dark hold, having nothing with which to record his last testimony. Sabbat, the very one who had denied Christ, he pierced the flesh of his arm until his blood flowed that it might supply him with pain. And Sabbat used his own blood to write his last testimony, saying he was finally at last, like his friend Abdullah years before, to die for his Savior. Who would have known? Who would have thought? I imagine Henry Martin must have been leaning over the banisters of glory and saying, "Oh boy, that surprised me." Who would have thought that such a man would have spent his last moments pinning his own testimony in blood? I'm saying, my friend, oftentimes we look at a soul, we look at another, and our eyes betray our lack of faith as we don't see. Might we fall on our face before God and say, "Lord, you gave me sight. Lord, would you be the one who focuses my sight?" But then I think, secondly, not only of the focusing of blurred sight, but I think secondly about the faith of burdened hearts. The Bible says that they bring a blind man to Christ. The Lord leads him out of the city so tenderly because they. I don't know who they were. But I think of what the Bible says in Luke chapter number 10 of Capernaum, of Chorazin, and of Bethsaida, where they bring a blind man to Jesus. You need to understand, Bethsaida was cursed ground. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! Capernaum, Chorazin, Bethsaida. But they bring a blind man to Jesus. I want you to notice, my friend, a place where he had become too familiar. I speak of the city called Capernaum, where the people could say one to another, "Don't we know this man? So many miracles done in that place." that place that was oftentimes called the city where Christ dwelt. But God said to Capernaum, Woe to thee! The place where he had become too familiar. May I say to you, dear friend, we live in a country where in many respects he has become too familiar. And I mean by that even in heathen countries where men perhaps at times are slow to speak against a God that they personally don't know, so many in America will use His blessed name in their cursings and their profanity. A place where he had become too familiar. Now, there's a famous chef who recently got into a lot of trouble. She's from the South. Now, I'm originally from South Carolina, but I spent enough time in Savannah, Georgia to also call that my home. I spent my teen years there. Paula Deen, she said some things she shouldn't have said. She said some things that, quite frankly, was absolutely foolish. It was inexcusable. Absolutely inexcusable. But I want you to know, I sympathize just a little bit. I thought to myself, you know, I don't defend her. She did some things that was absolutely stupid. I'd be the first one to say, shame on you. You ought to do more than apologize. You ought to grovel. And that is absolutely without excuse. There's no explanation. As she offended a great segment of our society, it's inexcusable. But I thought to myself, just maybe she said she was sorry. She said she's real sorry. Maybe the sincerity would shine enough that maybe, just maybe, just maybe, just maybe, just... And then all of a sudden, I saw something that caused me to lose the rest of my sympathy. You see, sometimes we are so concerned that we've offended men and don't think for a moment of how we have offended God. You know, in our country, we're talking so much about offending this person and that person and the other person. And I'll tell you this, my friend, our country has done so much in offending the God of heaven. You see, I lost my sympathy when I saw that one of her books, one of her cookbooks, one of her well-known cookbooks was called Paula Deen's Bible. Oh, and I know... Somebody might say, but preacher, that word Bible has been used for hundreds of years talking about this menu and that menu and then another. Well, hold on just a minute. There was a book that was going to be, it was predicted, such a big top seller. In fact, everybody was shocked when her publisher canceled that book that was going to be at the top. You know what? You want to know what the name of that book was? Her New Testament. You know, sometimes we're so concerned about confusing men, we don't stop to think for a moment as a nation how we have offended the God of heaven. I think of a place where he had become too familiar. My friend, I am from the Carolinas. And by the way, if you cook something and you use one of Paula Deen's recipes, I want you to know I'll look forward to it with great anticipation. I just want to set the record straight there. I'm from the Carolinas. You know, there are some folks in our country that still speak of a Bible Belt. If, my friend, there was ever such a place, it exists no more, not in this country. There are some who still speak of America as being the Christian nation. Now, I don't deny it for the same reason that our President Barack Obama does. He denies it for another reason. I deny it for this reason. You can't call a nation Christian that denounces the Most High as we, as a country, we have. That has the blood of more babies dripping from our fingertips than Hitler ever thought of killing Jews. That now have the most perverse of members in society pretending like they are the ones with virtue, saying to Christians, we are only trying to build strong families, and saying also, we're afraid now that somebody's going to take our children away. The most perverse of society is talking with words like that. I'm going to tell you, my friend, we're messed up. I think of a place where he had become too familiar. I think of Capernaum, where the people would say, we know him. We've seen him. We've seen his miracles. It was in Capernaum where they said, we have seen strange things today. Things like no other. My friend, you better be careful when we have been so blessed of God that we can say, we've seen strange things. And he becomes so familiar. And suddenly we find ourselves exchanging a relationship for a religion. But then I speak of a place that it seemed he had been altogether forgotten. One place he had become too familiar, it seemed, and another place he was altogether forgotten. I speak of the place called Chorazin. The Bible speaks of Chorazin and all the wonders that they saw. But my friend, you will never in the New Testament read of the first miracle that Jesus performed in Chorazin. Now, we're reminded of the words of John as he closed out his gospel and he said this. He said, I suppose that if all the miracles that Jesus ever performed were written in books, the world could not contain them. And we know that he did the miraculous in that place called Chorazin. But the only time that it's mentioned is when the Bible is denouncing and pronouncing woe and curse upon them because they saw such great wonders, but it was as though he was there altogether forgotten. My friend, in our country, there are many who are trying to push him from the memory. They want to forget the Bible that the pilgrims had on board with them when they came to these shores. They want to forget about the Congress who in the infancy of our country fell on their knees and cried out to the Most High. They want to forget about George Washington kneeling in prayer at Valley Forge. They want to... I was at a college not so long ago. When it was first started, the doors were open so that preachers could be prepared for the ministry. And now in recent years, they've been in a systematic process to erase from their history, to remove from monuments, to take away Scripture that's inscribed in stone. I speak of Chorazin, where it seemed as though he was altogether forgotten. I was on my way up towards Vermont. Some years ago, I had to stop in Northfield, Massachusetts and visit Mount Hermon where D.L. Moody had labored. I'd never been there before, and so I stopped at the Welcome Center and walked up to the counter and asked the lady, I said, where is it that D.L. Moody labored? And she said, who? I looked at that lady who stood behind the counter of information. I said, Dwight Lyman Rather Moody. She said, is he still alive? I said, he had a children's, all the children's home, she said. That's still here. And she gave me the directions. I went there. I walked the campus. I made my way back to the chapel. The door was locked. There was a lady that was standing nearby. I said to her, I said, I'd hope to see the inside. She said, I have a key. This lady said to me, she said, I'm an intern to the chaplain. I'm studying for the ministry, and we're not even going to take time to go there. She said, I'm studying for the ministry, but I can let you in. We walked in. She went to the piano. I walked around the auditorium. She was playing a beautiful song. She asked me, what do you think? Well, I thought it was a good opportunity to give her a compliment. And I said, it's beautiful. I said, both the auditorium and your piano playing. She said, you like the piano? I said, yes. She said, Liberace did too. He signed it while he was here. My friend, as a nation, have we forgotten? But you hear me tonight. You hear me. at Bethsaida, they bring a man to Jesus. Somebody forgot to tell they that it was cursed ground. They bring a man to Jesus. Bethsaida was... In fact, the Lord said to them, don't even go back into the city. Cursed ground. But they thought to themselves, maybe just one more time we'll see the miraculous hand of God in our midst. It was cursed ground. My friend, I know that we who live in these shores feel at times that we stand on cursed ground. It has oftentimes been said, if the judgment of God is held back, then the Lord, I've heard some say, will have to give explanation as why He did as He did to Sodom and Gomorrah, and He allows America to continue on our path. I know that oftentimes, but you hear me, my friend. Who's to say what God might do if even on cursed ground? I'm not saying tonight it's too late for America. I'm not saying this city is cursed. I'm not saying any such a thing. What I am saying is where they were, it was cursed, and they still saw the miraculous. That I am saying. And my friend, who's to say what God... I will not stand among that crowd who says it's too late for America. I will not stand among that crowd that says revivals are something that happened yesterday, but it cannot be. I will not. I want to find who they is. And I want to be among them thinking, if we can just... Who's to say what God might do? Who's to say? In the British Isles, there's a little town where the coal miners, in an uprising, were flooding into the streets and making their way to the park. The soldiers were coming from the other direction. And everybody knew in that British town that there was going to be a violent event. When suddenly, this seeming lunatic comes peeling to the streets in a wagon. He pulls the wagon in between the coal miners and the soldiers, and he stands there and he starts preaching to the audience on the one side and the audience on the other. And they all together become a great congregation under the voice of one named John Wesley, who, by the way, at that time was right at about 82 years of age. Within sight of that place was a home where lived a young man who could have watched the whole thing took place. And that boy's name was Henry Martin, who soon would head to the shores of India with the gospel torch in his hand. I'm saying to you, who's to say, my friend, when it seems like there's a moment that is going to become a collision, a catastrophe, a cry. Who's to say? What God? Let me tell you what happened in Bethsaida. Yes, it was cursed ground, but the Bible tells us that it was from there that Philip came, and Andrew came, and Peter came. Those men who separated themselves from the world and followed after Christ. Who's to say what God might even do when we will separate from the world? Give ourselves to Him. Who's to say what God might do when we are totally right with Him? Let me remind you of that place called Bethsaida. It was there that they were willing to separate from the world. And it was there, land belonging to that city, where 5,000 people, the men in number, 5,000, the crowd being perhaps much, 5,000. And the Bible says the multitude was fed because a little boy surrendered his lunch. It was at Bethsaida. Bethsaida's cursed ground. But who's to say what God will do when we'll separate from the world, when we'll surrender our all, however small it might be? Who's to say what God might do when we separate from the world, when we surrender our all, and when we go seeking after somebody else? The Bible says they bring a blind man to Jesus. Somebody forgot to tell they it was too late to see the miraculous. Somebody forgot to tell they that they were living in cursed grace. Somebody. I'm not saying it's too late for America. I refuse to stand among that crowd. I'm not saying that we can't see revival in our day. I am saying that they lived on cursed ground. The shadows in America are darker than I pray many Christians ever realize. I have seen shadows so dark in some others in this meeting tonight, it causes my heart to tremble. As dark as I think it is, you can rest assured, it is darker still. And as dark as it might be, my friend, if the Lord tarries His come, it's about to get a whole lot darker. But who's to say what God might do? If you'll just say, I want to be among the they. Oh, we can talk about the shadows. And sometimes we should. There was that song. In the British Isles, they refused to sing it. So he traveled from Britain and came to Boston. It was 1952. He thought if the British won't sing it, then maybe the Americans will. In Boston, it was banned. Wouldn't sing it. Refused to. After all, they said back then that it insinuated an improper relationship. That song. That, by the way, since then, men like John Mellencamp and raunchy rock groups like Twisted Sister have all sung it. The song entitled, I Saw Mommy Kissing Santa Claus. We've come a long ways, dear friend, have we not? In the 1950s, Lucille Ball was great with child. A pregnant woman had never been seen on television. Philip Morris, the cigarette company that sponsored them, said, we will have no part in a pregnant woman being seen on television. We just don't want to even start down that path. They still decided that they could not mention the word pregnant, and they didn't in English. They spelled it in French. I'm just telling you what they did. And they could only come to that conclusion, listen to me, only come to that conclusion. And she only stepped on the television set after it was agreed that every episode would be approved by a minister, a priest, and a rabbi. We've come a long ways. Yes, my friend, it's dark and it's about to get a whole lot darker. I rejoice in the thought that this could be the generation that hears the trumpet sound. But sometimes we forget that that generation will see the shadows begin to gather. But you hear me, dear friend. I picked up the newspaper this morning. That lovely hotel not only gave me breakfast and coffee, but a USA Today newspaper. And on the front page it said, we're living in a sci-fi world. And they talked about how the science fiction movies of not many years gone by has fueled the imagination for the trinkets that are almost like toys to us today. I have one of those smartphones or dumb phones or however you look at it. And I told my wife recently, I said to myself, and I was just joking because they always have different things that are coming out. And I'm quite content with what I've got. But I said to her, just kind of joking, I said, I'm just going to wait and see what kind of upgrades they got before I make my decision. And then I smiled. I've got one of those Motorola Droids. Now, my girls, they got the iPhone. Oh, you can imagine the conversation around our house. I mean, one of our phones will have a glitch, and I'll look at them and I'll say, well, it's an iPhone, and it just can't. And they'll look at me and, oh, your droid's giving you problem today? I mean, we have a good time around our house over the thing. I have one of those droids made by the company Motorola. Motorola's coming out with a new phone. It's called the Moto X. Let me tell you about the Moto X. It has the capacity. Passwords are outdated now. Hate to break it to you. I mean, we're getting to a place quick that only a chip's going to do. I saw this article about the Moto X, and Motorola was saying the passwords are obsolete. People with the right program, they can just run the numbers, and eventually, running the numbers, they'll come up with your password. They're obsolete. They said, so the Moto X is going to have this ability. Only the person who owns it will be able to operate it, and the phone will know that because they will have a digital tattoo on their arm. Or if they don't want the tattoo, then they can swallow the pill and it has a computer chip that'll be activated by the stomach acid. I told my wife, I said, I don't think I want that upgrade. I'm going to tell you something different. A lot of it, we don't realize how late the hour is. Yes, the shadows are gathering, but if we will just bring somebody else to Jesus, who's to say what God might still do? The Bible says they bring a blind man. Didn't somebody tell him it was too late? Didn't somebody tell him that land was cursed? It seems like all you got to do for some Christians is just tell them we're living in dark days. And they say, well, might as well sit down and just rest for a while because ain't nothing we can do about nothing. Just enjoy the ride until the trumpet sounds. Let me tell you something different. As long as we're still bringing somebody to Jesus, who's to say what God might do? I don't know who they was. But I want to find a they and I want to stand among them. Somebody forgot to tell them it was too late. Somebody forgot to tell them it was cursed ground. And even if they knew all of that, they must have said among themselves, who's to say, maybe just one more time, maybe just one more time, we'll see the power of God. And man, my friend, they did. I refuse to stand among that number who says it's too late for America. I refuse to stand among that number who say that revival belongs to yesteryear. A little girl came up to me not long ago in a meeting. A little girl. She looked at me and she said this. She said, I wished I could have lived back in the good old days. She said, the 80s must have been wonderful. Well, I'm going to tell you this, my friend. I've read about that history that took place long before the 80s did. I've read about the days of Moody and Sunday and Spurgeon, and I've read about what God did. But who's to say? Even if one day we find ourselves standing on cursed ground, if we'll just separate ourselves from the world and surrender our all and seek after somebody, who's to say, but we might see God smile upon us one more time. Maybe tonight, maybe you need to fall on your face and say, dear Lord, you gave me sight. Lord, would you focus my sight? Maybe tonight you need to fall on your face and say, Lord, I want to be among the they. Whoever they are, I want to be among their number. who just seems like they don't know yet that they're living on cursed ground. Would you stand together with me tonight? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, the invitation is simply this. Do you need to come tonight and find a place to kneel and say, Lord, focus these eyes of mine so I can see like I ought to see? Do you need to come tonight and say, Lord, I want to be among those they that the Scriptures describe? I don't trust myself with the discernment to point to any place and say that God has written Ichabod on the door. I don't trust myself with that discernment. And I refuse to say it's too late for America. And I will not say that revival cannot happen in our day. But I will say, even if tonight, my friend, we found ourselves living on cursed ground like they did of old, who's to say what God might do if we just go find somebody and bring them to Christ? Many have come. As our sister plays softly, perhaps you need to come as well. Why don't you come tonight and do business with God? That's it, folks are coming as our sister plays. Others are coming. Lord, You gave me sight. Would You focus my sight? Sometimes the Lord needs to humble us because we don't even see ourselves like we ought to. And you better be grateful He spares us of the humiliation we deserve. I know it's dark. And there are shadows I hope you never see. There are stories I hope that are never told in Your presence. But hear me, my friend. I was with a preacher not long ago. Godly man who wants to do right. I didn't preach this sermon in his church. We didn't talk about this passage. But he told me this. A faithful man. Godly man. He said, I feel like I'm laboring on cursed ground. That's what he said. My friend, there might come that moment when we feel as though. But you hear me. Before you trust yourself with such all-knowing discernment to know what God has cursed and what He has not, before you think that you can read with your perfect vision the letters Ichabod on any door, before you dare to suggest it's too late for America, before you claim that revivals are just events in the past, remember this. Bethsaida was cursed ground. And somebody called they. Don't even know who they were. Said, who's to say what God will do if we just bring another to Him? Who's to say? All heads are bowed and eyes are closed for a moment longer. It may be tonight that you're not sure you're on your way to heaven. Why don't you allow this to be the day when you settle that matter once and for all? While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, is there somebody tonight who would say, preacher, pray for me? I'm the only one looking around, perhaps Brother Gilmore, the preacher, pastor. while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, how many would say, would anybody say, pray for me? Pray for me. I am not sure. I'm not sure that heaven is my home. Pray for me. Is there somebody like that? You'd lift the hand. Lift the hand and say, preacher, I don't want this night to come to a close with this burden on my heart. I'm not sure. Then, Christian, I don't want you to leave thinking it's too late for America. That's not at all what I was saying tonight. And I don't want you to think for a moment that revival is something that generations past could experience, but you can't. I don't want you to think that for a moment. And I didn't even suggest that this is cursed ground. You've seen too much happen in your midst. But I will say this. Even if the days grow far darker and you find yourself at times wanting to say, it seems as though the ground is cursed. Who's to say what God might do? Oh, that we'd say, Lord, one more time. One more time. And then when we do, let us look forward in faith to the next time.